singing praise to the Lamb through eternity's years, with the past all forgotten, with the sorrows and tears. And it's through Christ's resurrection that we now have this possible. And so tonight I'd like us to look at just that in Christ's resurrection. And now, of course, there's no one to pop up for me. So tonight we're going to find some truths within Christ's resurrection that we can help to find, understand God's will and through the cross of Christ. We find that God expects men to struggle with reason and come to know Jesus as the Son of God. In Matthew 16, verse 13 through 17, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus could have made it easy for us to know Him and to recognize Him. The miracles that He could have performed and would have left no doubt for us. But that wasn't the way that God wanted us to do it. He wanted men to find Him and to yearn for Him and to over and over struggle and find it within their heart deep to find Him. Because God's plan is to change hearts, and through that is a painful process that comes through the struggle and reason. Acts 2, verse 36 through 37 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Can you give a reason for the hope that is within you? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." A reason for the hope that is in you. Those who are really seeking God will respond to this evidence when they see the truth in the Word of God. But each of us needs that solid assurance of the identity of Jesus. And we find that in John 8, verses 31 and 32. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Finding the identity of Christ in us, having that assurance, as one of the hymns we sing, "Blessed Assurance." But we can learn some things through God's resurrection of Christ that we can help apply to our lives. First, let us examine the powerful evidence within the resurrection, and that God chose men who would be eyewitnesses. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." In Acts 10, says, "And we are witnesses of all things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. There's great power in the eyewitness testimony. When somebody goes before a court, usually somebody that is called upon as a witness is an eyewitness, is what's called an eyewitness, someone who witnessed, who was there, and who saw and with their five senses was around to experience the event of what happened. And that is what God chose. That is who God chose to be his messengers and to tell the story of the gospel. We have to examine, is the person giving testimony in a position to know the facts? We see here with John that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was the Father and was manifested to us. Does he have an ulterior motive in telling his account? If there is an ulterior motive, then what's the point? As Paul says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Is this person of good character? Is he reliable? Are there other witnesses, and do they agree? And we know that God chose 12 of them. And we have the writings of most of them. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:6, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So, there's overwhelming eyewitness evidence of the resurrection of Christ. And so there's also powerful evidence in fulfilled prophecy in one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 22, where we actually have the words and the thoughts of Christ in his last moments. Where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know through the Gospels where he repeats that, exact phrase. And thousands of years before that, which is remarkable. These are the words of Christ that are recorded. Not only do we have the words of Christ, we have the actions of the people that hung him on the cross and divided his garments. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And we have the details of the crucifixion recorded later on, verses 14 through 18. I am poured out like water, and all my bones out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This was written before there was even crucifixion was invented. 1,000 years before the event. There's great power in miracles that accompanied the witnesses. We see in Acts 2, verse 32 through 33, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Acts 4:33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 1:3-4, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We have eyewitness testimony. We have prophecy that is fulfilled. So why would people claim that he was an imposter? Or claim that he was something that he was not? Which reminded me of something that that I've heard Leonard say a few times, that Jesus was, that C.S. Lewis said that Jesus was either lunatic, liar, or Lord. We have the evidence to know. And so we can learn powerful truths about our life to come after this physical life from Christ's resurrection. The resurrection and the ascension of Christ was a factual event involving Jesus' physical body. We know that on the third day, Jesus' physical body was raised. Because behold, my hands and my feet, that is, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. We also have where Jesus physically ascended on a cloud. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we have an angel's testimony of God tells us how this example will be repeated. And also, this gives us a glimpse in the inside of our own resurrection. When John also tells us about how this future event will affect people that are now dead. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. And John says again, John 19, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. There will be a literal physical resurrection of all men who have ever lived, who will stand and be judged. And Paul reasoned that with unbelievers that they would be held accountable at the judgment day because of the resurrection of Christ, as we see in Acts 17. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul says that in Christ's resurrection, we know that our own resurrection will happen, because he has appointed him to sit in judgment over us. And consider how Paul develops this reasoning throughout 2 Corinthians 4. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. 1 Corinthians 6, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. In Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Is this resurrection a figurative resurrection of a cause? Well, from what we just saw, that no. We know that through Christ's resurrection, that our own resurrection will be someday. And it will not be for a few, it will be for all. As it even said, those who pierced Him. These are things that cannot be compromised. These are things that should be foundational. And there were some in the first century that improperly reasoned from Scripture about these things, as we have it recorded in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:12. "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" 2 Timothy 2. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Before you write off controversy as unnecessary, or label Paul as a legalist because he marked one over his teaching, you should consider the previous situations. And so also, what we have through the resurrection of Christ, since it was on the third day, which was the first day of the week, we can learn about the significance of the first day of the week. As I just said, Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." The church was established on the first day of the week. The baptism of Christ was preached on this day, as we see in Acts 2. And Pentecost always occurs on the first day of the week. Churches were to take up a collection on the first day of the week, as we see in 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, "As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Paul gave great emphasis to this day when he instructed Corinth and other churches concerning a specific contribution for the aid of the Jerusalem church. Also, not only the collection, but when we observe the Lord's Supper, it was observed on the first day of the week when they came together to break bread. The apostles instructed Christians to be steadfast in this. Acts 2:42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers." The term "breaking of bread" can describe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." The early Christians partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts 20 says, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. And so you see, we have several examples of how significant the first day is and why we still to this day meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, and how we still observe the Lord's Supper and how we still have a collection for the saints. And these are also foundational things. Finally, the resurrection can teach us something about our own conversion and the life that is found within the resurrection. But Jesus told us that road would not be easy, because he said we would often carry our own cross. As Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Luke 14:27, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The cross means death. But what kind of death? A physical death? Look at the context of those previous verses. It means to the death of the life that you lived to follow a life after Christ and what he teaches us, living by his example. And so the cross also means life and purpose. And we find that life by dying to our old. Our conversion and future walk of life is found in Jesus' resurrection. Romans 6, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we had died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And so we become identified with Jesus, that we see the world like he did. And we become pleased to suffer as he did and to give our lives in the service of others. And we become so emptied of the things of this world that our glory is simply in the cross and the fruits that it brings. As Galatians 6 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and out of the world." And finally, have you been crucified and resurrected with Christ? John 3 says that Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Is there anybody out there tonight that has been living the life of the world and wants to take up the cross and follow after Christ?